The Word of God comes to us this morning from Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 13 through 23, and the morning message will be on this account. Matthew 2, 13 through 23. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord will stand forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to guess that not many of you have been to the South Sudan. I have, and I want to tell you a little bit about my time there. I think most of you, if not all of you, know that my family spent some time serving in Uganda. What you don't know is that while we were there, we visited a number of Uganda's national game parks. They're really fun to see, including one called Kidepo, located in the northeast corner of the country bordering on Sudan, what is now called South Sudan. And during one of those Kidepo game drives, we approached the Sudanese border, got out of our vehicles, stepped across into Sudan, and then stepped right back. So while it lasted only a few seconds, I can honestly tell you that I have been there. Impressive. I can say the same about Jordan, by the way, which I entered for a few seconds in 1979, but I'm not going to tell you that story. Actually, I just did. That's all there is to the story. Now, it's possible for you or someone else to read Matthew chapter 2 and think that Jesus went in and out of Egypt for a brief time so that the Father could say that his Son did it, and so fulfill a sentence of Old Testament prophecy. A mere moment across the national line so that something might be checked off some kind of messianic bucket list. Don't think that way. This was not an ordinary border crossing. It was an act of solidarity with broken people. And at the same time, it was an act of deliverance, at least in a symbolic way, a way that corresponds with the deliverance of Israel in the Exodus. So if you sense your weakness, your neediness, if you love that Jesus did everything that was necessary to rescue you from sin and death and hell, if you love that Jesus continues to save broken, needy people for his glory, then you should be deeply grateful that your Savior went to Egypt and returned to Nazareth to fulfill the will of his Father for your salvation and for the salvation of the whole world. So this morning, I want us all to feel loved by God. I really do. Let's think about what Jesus was willing to do, what he indeed did do, to save us and to welcome us into his family and into his kingdom. And as we do that, let us in our hearts pray for those who are perishing in their sins, who do not have the hope of eternal life because they have not yet repented of their sins and bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. Maybe there are some here who don't know Christ. The scriptures are calling you to trust in him and to live for him. Now, I believe that it's right to say that Jesus was, for a time, a refugee in Egypt. He fled Bethlehem, and he resided in a foreign place. He was a refugee. And he was a refugee for us. He came into the world for us. He was chased from the city of David for us. And he lived in Egypt for us. That's how we are to think of Jesus at this very point in his young life. I want us all to learn from this today and do so with the following outline in view. First, the account itself. We'll think about that a little bit, a brief review of what happened, and then a lesson on the meaning of this account as a fulfillment of Hosea chapter 11. That's one thing. And then four lessons emerging from the text that I hope will encourage us all to think about how the Lord God arranged everything for you and for me and for all who call upon him. So here are the four lessons. I'll give them to you now. Then we'll take them up one at a time. We'll think about Joseph's faith as an example of faith for us, God's providence, Jesus' humiliation, and then your salvation and the salvation of all who call upon him. But first, the story. King Herod was not an upright man. When he told the Magi that he wanted to know where the new king was born, he presented himself as a seeker who wanted to worship the child. He wanted no such thing. He did not see the birth of Jesus as a reason to bow. He saw it as an incentive to murder. And murder he did. He was angry at the Magi. And he was angry at the thought that someone other than himself would receive homage due kings. So he ordered that every male child in Bethlehem under the age of 2 be killed. And the order was carried out. The children were put to death. And through this unspeakably wicked act, the word of God to Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is why the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream. He told him to rise, take his family to Egypt, and so escape the wrath of the king. How long were they to remain in Egypt? He was not told. And in case he found it difficult and maybe was tempted to return before it was safe, the angel said this, "Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And Joseph did as the angel commanded. And in this way, the word of the prophet was fulfilled in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. "Out of Egypt I called my son." It is in this short sentence that we find the meaning of the flight into Egypt. Hosea 11 is a swift statement of Israel's history. The Exodus, the rebellion of the people in the land, the promise of the exile, and then their return to their homes. It's all there in 12 verses. But it is this first verse only that appears in Matthew 2, a statement that connects Jesus with his mission as the true Israel of God. God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, and he did so with amazing works of power and of love. He brought them to the land promised to their fathers. And they went in with instructions from the Lord. They were not to live like the people of Canaan. They were not to worship their gods. They were not to worship the true God with their methods, Deuteronomy 12. They were to remember and keep the Sabbath. They were to be faithful to the one who rescued them. It was their duty to happily live according to all the laws that were given to them. But they failed. They left Egypt, they entered the land, and rebelled against the Lord. They worshiped false gods, and they despised the will of the one true God, the one who chose them, not because of their greatness, not because of their size, but because of his love, fatherly love. It was their place as God's beloved son to leave Egypt, enjoy the land, and live for God. They left Egypt, they entered the land, they did not live for God. I think you know these things. But what Israel failed to do, Jesus succeeded in doing. He went to the place of slavery as Moses did. He left Egypt. He entered the land. And he remained faithful all of his life. He did not worship false gods. He did not worship the true God in false ways. He kept and remembered the Sabbath day. He did not despise the will of his Father. Jesus, at every point where Israel sinned, lived righteously before the people and before his Father. Here's another way to put it. Israel, as God's son, left Egypt, entered the land, and abandoned the Lord. Jesus, as God's son, left Egypt, entered the land, and was faithful to the Lord all his days. The Exodus and the call of God upon his delivered people, it had meaning beyond its own history. And that meaning is found in Jesus. Faithful Israel, the one who entered the world of slavery to sin and delivered his people from that slavery by obeying God's law perfectly and laying down his life for his own. And you are his own, brothers and sisters. So do rejoice in that. So there are many lessons here. I want to give you four. And the first one is Joseph's faith. let's reflect a bit on him. Imagine what it must have been like for Joseph. He took this difficult journey to Bethlehem with Mary, his wife, who was expecting, only to find that there was no proper room for them there. So the couple lived in quarters where animals were kept. And Mary gave birth and placed her son in the place where animals took their food. A good bit of time passed when an angel spoke to Joseph again. But surely the memories of the hard journey and the difficult circumstances he found when he arrived in Bethlehem, they were on his mind. He might even have wondered, what could be worse than that experience? So the angel told him what could be worse. And Joseph did not doubt the message that he received from the Lord. He did not question the plan that was delivered to him. He might have suggested some easier ways to preserve the family. Herod is going to die soon. Why not just speed up the program? Take him now, Lord. Save lives. Can't we just make this simple? The same could have been said of Pharaoh, by the way, in Moses' day. The Lord could have just cut him off, cut his people off. In fact, that's what he said, if you look at the text. But he also said this, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Now, we don't know what Joseph thought, but we do know what he did. He left immediately, at night, and began that difficult 75-mile journey to the border of Egypt. But I tell people that in Uganda, we had to travel 75 miles to get to the nearest grocery store. I do get some sympathy, but not really very much, frankly. And that's good, because I don't deserve a lot of sympathy. It's a little far to go, I suppose, but we had a car, and we did not travel at night. And we were not fleeing for our lives from a tyrant who was slaughtering little boys. Joseph received the message and neither questioned nor complained. He did what he was told to do. And let me add that while he was in Egypt, he waited patiently for the command to return. Do you wonder how he spent his time there? We don't know. Luther thought that he preached the gospel to the Egyptians. Maybe he did. What we do know is that he did not start his journey back until he was told that Herod was dead. So Joseph is a great example of faith, isn't he? And while this is not the main point of the passage, it is a point and a good one. It's good for us to imitate the faith of those who went before us. And so we can ask God to help us to be like Joseph, to hear his message, to believe it, to obey it without question, and to be faithful to the God who saves and protects his people. And while God has not called you to run to Egypt, and you ought not to seek that calling or any other direction through dreams, he has called you out of slavery. He has brought you into his family. And he is calling you right now to trust in him and to believe the word that he has given. Not images that come to a sleeping mind, but words that appear on the inspired page. Believe what he has said. God wants you to trust in his son. And he wants you to show your faith in him through love and obedience to his commands. Is there a particular area of obedience that is coming to your mind right now? Something maybe you prefer not to think about. Some sin pattern that has held you in recent days. Trust in Christ and live for Him. Ask Him to give you the strength you need to be faithful, to put away those sins, and to follow Him closely. Joseph trusted the Lord. He was sure that God knows what is right and knows what is best. You be sure also. Did he understand God's intentions in this? The big plan? We don't know. But it doesn't matter whether he did or not. He acted in faith and followed what he knew what was right because God told him what was right. And God has told you what is right in his word. So respond well, brothers and sisters. And like Joseph, do not delay. Listen to God's providence. God governs and preserves the world in all its doings. This is the teaching of Scripture. I hope that you believe it. We don't usually see God's design in things, but we know there always is one. God plans. He actively executes the plans that he makes. And his plans are always good, aren't they? And they always come to pass. Sometimes, though, we do get a taste of how things fit together. We see the pieces, we see the outcome, and we discover what God intends by arranging the affairs of this world in certain ways. We can see this in some events in Scripture, and the events surrounding the birth of Christ are very good examples, aren't they? The census that brought Joseph to Bethlehem was ordained of God for the purpose of fulfilling his word that Jesus would be born there. A king responded with terror to the news that a rival king was born. God was governing and using even the wickedness of an earthly king to fulfill his promise that his son, our king, would come from Egypt. And then he ordered things so that his son would be spared. And it may seem almost selfish and cruel that God would rescue his own son while allowing others to die and families to suffer. Why did he do that? He spared his son because Jesus' time had not yet come. But that time did come. And when that time came, God did not spare him, but gave him up for us all. Romans 8:32. Hallelujah. Now, this should be an encouragement to you. I want to suggest two ways in which that's so. First, God's act of sending his son to be your Savior was a certainty. There was no way it was not going to happen. The surprises in the gospel narratives are surprises to us. They are not surprises to God. As it was the Lord's will to crush him, Isaiah 53:10, it was also the Lord's will to send him. And to send him at the precise time and in the precise way of his own determination. Never think that God was waiting around and just looking for the right opportunity to send Jesus. That's what you and I do. We watch, we wait, and if we're wise, we pick good times to do things and to say things. We sometimes pick the wrong times. Some of us are good at that. But the birth of Christ took place at the right moment. We believe that. But it was right because God arranged it. He was preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. That's how the Catechism puts it. It's a good statement. Isn't it wonderful to know that the God of heaven has this kind of absolute power and influence over everything? Everything. Is it beyond our understanding? Yes. But what a precious truth it is. His plan for sending his son was certain. But secondly, let me say this. His plans for you are also certain. And know this, dear brothers and sisters, those plans are always good. They're always good because God is good. And his favor rests upon you because of Christ. Does your soul rest and rejoice in this? In both things, I mean. That God arranged everything so that Jesus would be the deliverer, the second Moses, I think we could put it that way. And then also that God arranges everything in ways that will bless us. And surely continue for the rest of our days to bless us and all of his children, all who trust in him. So that's the second lesson, God's providence. What he was willing to do to save you. Third lesson, Christ's humiliation. This is a technical word that describes Christ's birth and his life in this world, but also his death. So we use that term as a synonym for embarrassment, don't we? I can't believe that happened. You know, how humiliating. Well, the humiliation of Jesus was something much different. And the best place to go for a description of it is the Shorter Catechism, question 27. I'm going to read this to you, just the question and answer. Number 27, the question is this: wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Now, here's the answer. Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death on the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Kind of a full statement. Look it up again and reflect on every phrase in that answer. This world that Jesus entered is under the curse of God. It is broken, and those who live in it are in trouble because of sin. It is a world of suffering, violence, hatred, and injustice. All things that Jesus experienced before his second birthday, by the way. But the Son did not reject this world, this broken, needy world. He did not enter the world in order to judge it, but he did come into the world. He made this broken, miserable, sinful place his home. And it all began in Bethlehem. When Jesus said that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, what he said was true. And it was true at the very moment he came into the world. Not that he didn't lie down, that's not the meaning of the text, but that he was born in a temporary, unsuitable place with his head resting in a manger. And then he was not even able to stay in Bethlehem, but had to migrate with his parents to Egypt. What a precious thing it is to know that Jesus came into the world to be with sinners, to share in the miseries of life in a sinful world, and then to bring sinners to a place of union with him. Think of his flight into Egypt. In this light, he fled to the place of slavery as an expression of union with those held in bondage. He came out of Egypt as our deliverer and continued his work of obedience to the Father's will. That's what Jesus did. But even in his life, he was despised, right? Rejected. falsely accused, and yet at every point faithful to his calling. And ultimately, he gave his life and then rose from the dead and took his place at the right hand of the Almighty. He did not stray from his mission, even though his mission was to live a life of poverty and suffering, a life he did not know before he came. What was it like for the Son of God to come and submit to all the limitations and stresses and afflictions of fallen life? What was that like? We don't really know. But we rejoice that he came. Do you rejoice that he came? You should rejoice, because he came for your salvation, which is our final point. Seems like a lot of trouble for the Lord to go through for people in rebellion against him. Yeah. I don't know if trouble is the right word, but whatever you want to call it, you know, what God was willing to do to save us and to welcome us, he did it. And he did it out of love. He loves you. And he wants you to be with him. And so the Father sent his Son. And the Son came. And he lived. And he died for you. This is the point of the incarnation, isn't it? And the point of everything that followed his birth. Here are the first words that Joseph heard from the angel of the Lord. It's Matthew 1:20. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There it is. That is why Jesus came. He wanted to save you. He wanted you to be forgiven. He wanted you to be joined with him. He wanted you to have all that you need to live for him. And he wanted you to be with him on that day when all things are made new and the effects of sin will be no more. And you will be with him if you believe in him. So Jesus was our refugee. But he was our refugee who invites you to find your refuge in him. He fled Bethlehem for Egypt. Now you flee from your sin to Jesus. If you are a believer, then rejoice and keep fleeing, keep going. Seek the pardon and peace of Christ. If you do not know Christ, then come to him. He will not reject you. He will welcome you, as he welcomes all who call upon him. I want to close the message by reading something from J.C. Ryle. I don't know if you know that author, but if you've read him, you know that he's very quotable. So I'm going to quote him. And what I am about to read is one of his best-known statements, so maybe you'll recognize it, and if you do, enjoy it again. If not, listen carefully as Ryle calls you to find your refuge in Jesus. Here is his description of what he calls saving faith. Saving faith is the hand of the soul. The sinner is like a drowning man at the point of sinking. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ holding out help to him. He grasps it and is saved. That is faith. Saving faith is the eye of the soul. The sinner is like the Israelite bitten by a fiery serpent in the wilderness and at the point of death. The Lord Jesus Christ is offered to him as the brazen serpent set up for his cure. He looks and is healed. This is faith. Saving faith is the mouth of the soul. The sinner is starving for want of food and sick of a sore disease. The Lord Jesus is set before him as the bread of life and the universal medicine. He receives it and is made well and strong. This is faith. Saving faith is the foot of the soul. The sinner is pursued by a deadly enemy and is in fear of being overtaken. The Lord Jesus Christ is put before him as a strong tower, a hiding place, and a refuge. He runs. He runs into it and is safe. If we have Christ, we are safe. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for sending your Son into the world to save us from our sins. Thank you for giving us a Savior who is willing to enter into the brokenness of fallen life, endure the miseries that are here, and conquer sin and hell and the devil and death itself for the everlasting blessing of your people. Help us to trust deeply in the work of Jesus. Help us to put away our sin more and more and to live in ways that honor you. We want to obey your word. We want to grow in holiness. And we are so glad that you have not left us to labor in our own strength. So, Lord, come. Sanctify us. Make us long for our Savior's appearing, that day when all things will be made new. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.